If you were with us last time and I didn't say hello to our audience out there in live stream land, hi, good to see you again. If you were with us 3 weeks ago, we looked at the previous verses in Mark 9, and it was that extraordinary story where Jesus went up on this mountain and Peter, James, and John were with him, and Jesus glowed brightly and Moses and Elijah miraculously appeared among them, and then the voice of God came and said, "This is my son who I love. Listen to him." And so these three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus were coming from a literal mountaintop experience. And it took some time to travel there, so it was a day. So let's assume they were there for a few days at least. So in the meantime, the other nine disciples were certainly capable in Jesus' mind to continue to preach and teach and to help, and even, if need be, to cast out an impure spirit. Because he had empowered them to do so quite a while before this, and indeed they went out from town to town and did that very thing. But this time something was different, and something didn't seem to be working out very well. But notice here in the 15th verse, that is, as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him, it says. And now usually that's the reaction after the miracle, after Jesus does something, that big wow moment. You know, that person can walk, that person can now see, that impure spirit's gone. But he hasn't done anything. Maybe, and this is a maybe, it's not real clear in the text, but because of the nature of the previous event, which was very much like when Moses was on the mountain back in Exodus 34, and he came down after receiving the law from God, being in God's presence, he was shining brightly, glowing. Perhaps Jesus still had a bit of an afterglow, if you will, and that's what they saw. It could be. But nonetheless, they were happy to see Jesus. They were excited. And yet what Jesus saw was this commotion between the nine disciples that were still down there and the teachers of the law who were a constant thorn in Christ's side, trying to get at him and to discredit him and to put him down, to make him look bad in front of the others because they were jealous of his popularity and afraid of his power. So Jesus said, you know, what's going on? Why is this happening? And then the man from the crowd came, and this was the man, the father of the boy. And the boy explained how the condition that his son is in with this impure spirit, and how he is desperate for help. And he's just trying to get any help he can. And he came expecting to find Jesus. He found his disciples, and they couldn't do it. So now here's Jesus himself, and he goes to him. And he explains the story, and Jesus asked him how long. He says, since childhood. And then Jesus gives him these words. Everything is possible for the one who believes, in the 23rd verse. Now we're going to look today at belief and prayer. And one of the things I'll say from the start is, there is no guaranteed, absolute way to pray, prayer language, prayer position, or any other thing that is going to guarantee anybody a result that they want in their prayer. Because if that were true, then the person or persons who have developed that should certainly share it with the world. If you can absolutely, positively guarantee that the prayer that we say is going to bring you the result that you want, that you desire. Now, having said that, what Jesus says here is everything is possible for the one who believes. Do you see the difference there? It's not a guarantee, but it is a potential. But either way, you have to have belief in order to activate whatever will possibly happen. You know, just think about the ministry of Christ that we've looked at throughout this Gospel of Mark and whatever you may be familiar with from the Gospels. Is the purpose of Jesus in this world to heal everybody? Is it to cast out all the impure spirits? Is it to make everything right so everyone lives happily ever after? Or is it something else he's trying to establish? Which is why so often, including this time, when he performs a miracle with someone, he tries to do it as privately as possible. He'll pull them away from the crowd. He'll go into a closed room. He'll go into their house. He tells people not to say anything about it. Why? Because he didn't want that to be the focus. Now, there was a purpose in that, in all of these miracles that happened, but it wasn't the main thing with what Jesus is about, which is why, if you go back to the last message and the last passage from earlier in Mark, when God had Peter and James and John's attention up on the mountain as Jesus is glowing, as Moses is there, as Elijah is there, God could have told them absolutely anything in that moment, and they would have done it and believed it and carried it with them the rest of their lives very passionately. He didn't say to them, go out and heal everybody now. He didn't say to them, go out and cast out all the impure spirits. He didn't say, go and stop people from sinning. What did God say in that moment? This is my son. I love him. Listen to him. Because it is the teaching and the words of Jesus that he wanted to get across, that he wanted people to grasp, to understand, to see life, to see God, to see reality, to see religion, to see the ways in which we are living in this world from a whole different framework that he was teaching and then would actually provide himself in his sacrificial death and resurrection, which was now approaching very quickly. So possibilities are important, and all things are indeed possible to the one who believes. But then the man gives this very honest and humble answer, and this is one of my favorite quotes from all the Gospels. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Isn't that a very honest human answer? On the one hand, and I won't speak for everyone here today, I know you from varying degrees. If you are a believer in Jesus, if you have at some point in your life given your heart, given your life, however you want to term it in your own words, that you are a follower of Jesus, you are a Christian. So there is a belief element at the basis of that connection, that relationship with God through Christ. But then there is also a further or a continual application of belief that has to be applied into all the areas of our lives, doesn't there? And the most difficult area to apply that to is when we're in trouble or when someone we love is in trouble. And we really want to believe that it's going to get better and that God is capable, that it's possible that God can help us in this circumstance. But believing in that moment is that much harder, because anyone can say in any given moment, I believe in Jesus, and utter those words. And most of the time, that won't get you in trouble. In some places in the world, it will. And you put a lot on the line in certain places where Christianity is banned or looked down upon. But to believe when something is on the line, that's a deeper level of belief that this man is acknowledging before Jesus. So help me overcome my unbelief. And God honors that prayer and then indeed does cast the spirit out of his son, and he is healed. And then the disciples gather together later, and quite often Jesus would debrief the disciples, and they asked him, why couldn't we drive this out? And Jesus' answer is interesting. He says, this kind can come out only by prayer. Now, there's been many different studies, interpretations, applications to this particular verse and this situation. This is, by the way, the most detailed exorcism in all of Mark. And Mark compared to the other four Gospels, mentions this aspect of Jesus' ministry more than the others. And this particular one has a little bit more detail to it. I won't pretend to be an expert on exorcisms and demons and impure spirits and all of that. And I think we can look at this from a very simple approach. We can look at this from the aspect of it's a very basic kind of thing that Jesus is saying in this answer. This kind only comes out with prayer. Well, what kind is that? Well, maybe it's every kind. In other words, now hear this. Disciples, did you pray? If you go to, I used to say, go to a Christian bookstore. I don't think they exist anymore, but get Christian resources, teaching resources. There's so much available online. There's, seven steps to a good marriage, eight steps to financial health, nine steps to overcoming your addiction, and 12 steps to, and there's all kinds of steps and foundations and principles. And I'm not shooting that stuff down. That's good. That's really helpful. And we can apply that to our life. And as long as it's, based on the truth of God's word and we connect with God's word in that way, in practical applications, wonderful. Praise God. Make it happen. But don't leave out prayer. Maybe that's what the disciples did here. Maybe they did everything else right, but forgot to pray. And I could believe that that could happen because I've done that. I got this. I can handle this. I can say the right words. I can fix this. I know what, steps are supposed to be taken in this circumstance, in this situation, to the person who's telling me about their problem, etc. And then I give it to them and it doesn't work. And Paul, did you pray? We can't just take God's power unto ourselves and then assume that it's going to work out when we leave out the basic element of it. The foundation of it all is our connection with God through prayer. So I want to spend the rest of these moments this morning on that truth. When you pray, believe. When you pray, believe. Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll come back to that in a moment. But this connection between belief and prayer is vital. It is important. Prayer is a lot of things, and prayer is that at that very basic in that very basic definition, our connection with our Maker, the one that has created us, the one who we believe in faith, loves us and cares for us, has forgiven us through Christ. So when we speak to God, when we meditate, when we think about God, all of that comes into the larger arena of prayer. And yet, while we all understand the basics of prayer, it can also be very confusing. And did I do it right? Did I say it right? So let's look at some other scriptures to learn. And maybe this is new to you and maybe it isn't today. But if it is a refresher, good, use it. And if it's brand new, I hope it helps you. What do we see in scripture about prayer? Well, first of all, let's talk about prayer posture. The posture of prayer. And I'm going to use the word humbling. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2, this is a book you probably don't look to a whole lot. A lot of wisdom in this book. But the second verse simply says this, Ecclesiastes 5, 2. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, you are on earth, so let your words be few. Humble. Let that be the position of your heart, the posture of your attitude. When I was little, maybe some of you had this too. If you were blessed like I was with God-fearing parents that love God and love me and wanted to teach me and took me to church, kicking and screaming sometimes, but I went. So I learned to pray. Okay, so what did I learn? I learned to put my hands together. I learned to bow my head and close my eyes and sometimes kneel. Now, there's some very practical things about that, especially for the fidgety boy who likes science experiments, all right? If my hands are together, they're less likely doing something else, like poking my brother, or poking my brother back who poked me. If my eyes are closed, I'm not looking around the room and letting my mind wander. If my head is bowed, I'm, you know, even if I do open my eyes, I'm just looking at the floor. There's nothing exciting going on down there. So there's some practical elements to the prayer position that so many people are taught. And when you think about it, what else do you do when you're like this? Or like this? I mean, maybe you could sleep, but you probably kind of go like this then, you know? It's a prayer position. Now, it is not the only way you're supposed to pray, but I say that to emphasize the position, the posture of our hearts, of our minds, of our attitude toward God. In Ecclesiastes, it says, don't be quick with your mouth, hasty in your heart to say anything to God. Take a pause. Remember who it is you are addressing. Let the fear of God quite literally grab you in that moment. Not a terrorizing fear, but a deep respect that you are approaching the creator of the universe. You, one of the billions of people who've walked this planet. You, who are you to approach God? And yet he wants us to. He's invited us to do so. We're told to do so. But we should never do it flippantly or, assume too much. Let's watch our posture. And then secondly, there's two kinds of prayer, this one and the next one, private prayer. Private prayer is important. And I said I go to the Sermon on the Mount, the Jesus words on prayer from Matthew chapter 6. And what he says here in verses 5 through 8, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans. Perhaps he had Ecclesiastes 5 in mind here. For they did not think to be heard. For they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So it is that we come respectfully and we come quietly. We come by ourselves. And one of the reasons this is so important is when you pray to God alone, there's no one to impress. There's no one to laugh at you. There's no one to feel awkward before because you're not doing it right. You're not saying it right. Why are you saying the prayer that way? And even if no one ever actually said that to us, that's what happens in our minds sometimes, especially if you're an introverted person, a very shy person. I've never understood this myself, but I understand that speaking in front of people is one of the biggest fears in life for a major portion of the population. Even in a group as small as this, if people have to say something in front of others, they get really nervous and shaky and sometimes even worse, you know? So am I going to pray in front of others? What do I say? How do I say it? Did I say it right? But when you pray by yourself, guess what? No one's listening but God, and he ain't going to judge you. He just wants you to speak. What's on your mind? What's on your heart? And there's no special language in that moment. It's you and God and your heart and your thoughts. You know, come respectfully, and we'll talk a little bit in a moment about a pattern of prayer, but, you know, that's why private prayer is so important. And then there is a public prayer, or public prayers in general, and just one example of this is James chapter 5, beginning at 13, says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And the prayer raised up and the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So when we are, and this is important, we begin with the private connection and prayer with the Lord. Not just begin, but have that as a persistent and consistent aspect to life, daily part of life. Then when we come together in prayer, we are better connected, if you will, with the Lord and ready to pray. But if someone never prays by themselves but waits for the other people, that is quite often, if not most of the time, a person that really isn't praying to God. What they're praying to is the people in the room. Now I'll say this, you know, because I have been guilty of this myself at different places. I'll be leading prayer, and is my mind on the Lord? Is my mind on this wonderful community connection that we have in prayer? Sometimes my mind is, well, for that person. Now, obviously, I'm thinking about the person I'm praying for, but I mean how I say it. I want to be thought of as the eloquent prayer. Now, again, if you grew up in the church like me, there was always somebody in church that just, they let it flow. I mean, wow, a person can pray. Wow. And it's not for us necessarily to judge. You know, maybe it's genuine, it's real, but it also can be, look at me. So if we are guarding the private time, we are less likely to fall into the trap of public prayer and trying to impress others. One other thing about that passage from James, when it says about anointing with oil, good, do it. You know, and I'm not against it, I'm not for it. I've done it in my own life and time. It's not the only way to pray in public and help someone, but if you want to do that, great. But notice what it says in the text is that it is the prayer of faith that heals the person, not the oil. Okay? So keep that in mind. So if people think, well, did you want them with oil? Well, that's what you left out. You know, Jesus didn't say that to the disciples, by the way. Did you guys remember to anoint this guy with oil, the guy with the impure spirit? Oh, that's what you did wrong. No, it was, guys, you didn't pray at all. So that's the prayer of faith. So we have public prayer, private prayer, and then a pattern for prayer. Now, as we wrap up the service this morning, we're gonna pray together this prayer that the Lord has taught us to pray. Now, when you think about that, from the time the gospel record was written, and then eventually the church embraced this prayer as, wow, Jesus said pray like this, so we should pray like this. And then people would habitually pray in either their personal life or in their worship time together in community, those same words in all the languages that have been written and that I have received the gospel, we say the Lord's Prayer in our own language. When you think about it, I'm sure every second of every day and night, that prayer is going up to the Lord somewhere. This exact prayer from the Lord's Prayer. Now, people are saying it passionately. People are saying it habitually. People can say it flippantly. People can say it very, very with empty, get me out of here. But the words, at least, are going up to the Lord. Now, whether or not, again, the attitude behind it is always what counts. But what do we see as a pattern in this prayer? And we could do a whole message, if not a series, on the Lord's Prayer, but quickly. In the Lord's Prayer, you have God's holiness, God's purpose, God's provision, God's forgiveness, and God's help. If all of our prayer life consistently includes these elements, this is what Jesus is pointing to. When you pray, pray something like this. I don't think he intended it for us to do everything word for word for word. But there's nothing wrong with that if you say it from the heart. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God is holy. Again, back to Ecclesiastes. Who are you addressing? The Holy One, the Creator. God's purpose. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You desire God's ways to be activated in you and around you in your life. God's provision. Give us today our daily bread. God's forgiveness. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. God's help, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So all of that is contained in the Lord's Prayer. So if we think of these five elements of prayer and include those in our prayer, in our prayer life, God is sure to hear and bless and to help us, and we'll understand God better because of it. You know, it's kind of like, this is the way God is. This is the way that God listens. This is what God wants. It's like your spouse, okay? You learn after a few years, hopefully, that there are ways to speak to your spouse, and there are ways not to speak to your spouse. Now, if because of my love for Linda, I've learned what they are, and I avoid the communication tools that don't work, because they don't work, or because they end up, you know, with us, we don't really fight, so to speak, but we'll just sort of get quiet and walk away, you know. Isn't our relationship with God somewhat the same in that regard? When you love someone, you know someone, you learn how best to communicate with that someone. So this is how God wants us to come to Him. Amen. And then he goes on with emphasizing the priority in prayer. All of that is important. All of our prayers matter. But the one thing that Jesus comments on his own prayer, comes right after the prayer is done. Now think about that. He could have reemphasized God's holiness, and not to diminish that by any stretch. He could have emphasized God's kingdom and his will. He could have emphasized, you know, the provision of daily bread. What does he emphasize? In the 14th verse, immediately after the Lord's Prayer has been spoken, Jesus says this: "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So, emphasize God's holiness. Thank Him for His provision. Believe that He's there to help you, but don't leave out forgiveness. It is vital. It is the central priority. It's why Jesus went to the cross, so that we can have that connection. We can indeed be forgiven. And then lastly, there's a promise that should be promise singular. Sorry about that. I shouldn't have a D on there. Promise from prayer, and that is peace. What is promised from prayer, and that is peace. Philippians chapter 4, familiar verses here. I'm just going to read 6 and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." When we pray persistently, consistently in our lives, God promises His peace coming to us. A peace that passes all understanding as He comes somewhere else. And He says there in the 7th verse of Philippians 4, after, you know, promising that the peace of God will come, it will guard your hearts. Now, why does the heart need to be guarded? Because the reason you came to prayer to begin with, or if there was a particular need in your life, there wasn't and isn't a guarantee that you're going to get what you asked for. Especially when it is a dire situation, when it is someone, and it's usually the other person more than yourself, right? The person you love that you're coming on behalf of in prayer. And you're passionate, and you're worried, and you're scared, and you're anxious. Your heart is very vulnerable at that point. and you just poured out your heart to God, asking, pleading to help. And it is possible that he will bring you the help you asked for, but it is not guaranteed. His presence is guaranteed, and that's huge. But he also promises that God's peace guards our hearts from bitterness, guards our hearts from rejecting God altogether, which some people do, guards our hearts from taking on an attitude that God doesn't care about me. See, all of that is really important, because what is consistent in our lives, what is there 100%, which is guaranteed, is the presence of God. Regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the outcome, God is there, God is with you, God is for you, God is in you. The circumstance may not play out the way you want it to, but God is there, and he'll guard your heart. So when we believe in prayer, life goes better. Things can happen. And he does answer prayer. And things do work out. Some of you know what happened on Mother's Day with our daughter and how she fell. And it sounded really pretty scary at first. It could have been, is there spinal damage? And, fell on her back or tailbone? And so we left our house playing all these scenarios of how bad it might have been. And by the time we got, half an hour from Lancaster, she calls on the phone from the ER and says, "Hey, can you pick me up? Everything's okay." Now, I can look at that moment and say, "Well, I'm glad it worked out." Or I can look at that moment and say, "Thank you, Lord, for the people praying. I believed you and you answered in this way, and I am grateful." And I sure can't make this up. This morning at the other church, some of you who visited with St. John's Church or when they visited us on occasion probably know someone named Harry. Okay? Older man, very tall, very faithful. And I was about not even halfway through the sermon, and Harry went to stand up and something didn't look right. And then someone else said, "Hey, this isn't good." And basically we called an ambulance. He was very, very fuzzy and wouldn't respond. He didn't pass out, but we could tell we had to get him help as soon as we could. So we sat him down and some people were caring for him as best they could, called 911. And then, of course, I would have done it anyway, just because the sermon was on prayer, we prayed, of course. So we prayed. And the ambulance got there pretty quickly. And they asked him questions and all that. He seemed to be getting a little better. And then they asked him, "Do you want to go to the hospital?" He said, "Well, I don't know if I should." And everybody's there, "Yes, you should." Yeah. But by the time they had him on to... gurney stretcher, yep. By the time they had it on there, he's sitting up. He said, "I'm sorry, Pastor Paul, for disrupting the service today." And then on the way out, he's waving like a football player being taken off the... Now, I can laugh at that, and I'm thankful, and I can say, "Wow, I'm glad I worked out that way." Or I can say, "We believed God, and he healed him right before our eyes." Now, he still needed to go to the hospital. He needed to get checked out. But a man his age, it could have easily went the other way. And so this topic, this subject, this importance of prayer is so vital to our lives. It's vital to you and I and our families, to our church, to our community, to our nation. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to... Okay. let's take these moments to go to the Lord in prayer. And I know some of you shared a few praises and prayer requests, and that's good. You can say them now if you like. As I said a few moments ago, I know some people don't like praying in public or speaking in public. I'm not trying to coerce or pressure anyone, but I invite you to speak a prayer if you'd like to. And you can also certainly pray in the quietness of your own heart between you and the Lord, because He hears that as well. And those of you watching online, take this moment to pray wherever you are at. And whatever it is that the Lord has laid on your heart. And we're going to end this prayer with the Lord's Prayer, that prayer we looked at once again, and I hope it will deepen a little bit today as we utter those words together. So I'm going to open the prayer briefly. I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray if you feel so led, and then I'll wrap it up with a few words and then the Lord's Prayer. So let's pray together. Holy God, we come to you. Loving Father, we thank you for who you are and all that you've done for us. We thank you that we can pray, that you want us to pray. So now as your church here in this room and wherever else we are, spread across the connection with the internet, we ask you now to hear the prayers that we bring to you.
Father, right now we come to you thanking you, Lord, for your blessings and leading, Lord, and your healing power. We ask, Lord, that you would touch each of us.